Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to proceed further in our study in the book of Deuteronomy. We can't even get much into it. I won't break it into like three parts. We'll conclude the first one today. Hopefully before the end of the month, we'll do the second part. And the third part will lead us to Genesis. And they'll come back there. They'll wrap up the five books of Moses. All right? So we have not yet gotten to our destination. Amen. You don't jump off an aircraft and say you are tired. You're already on this one. And there's no turbulence so far. Has there been? All right. 2 Timothy 3:15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We said that last words there, we'll call it the logos of the Old Testament. Again, in this study, a vital fabric of this study is to always think like the first century Christian who has, as we say it, the Old Testament books. That's all he has. So you're in the audience and Paul is teaching, you're in the audience, Timothy is teaching, and what he has, this commentary therefore will be a commentary on the Old Testament. From a child you have known this, is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that is his kingdom. So God's kingdom is split into two. Firstly, the Spirit of God in us. And so that work of the Spirit is also the glorified body. So when it says his kingdom, which will refer to the 1 Corinthians 15:26 and 27, that's the fulfillment of Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on the right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. Say the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So that's the meaning of that verse. His coming and his appearing. That is his kingdom and his appearing. His authority is appearing. And that appearing will be the judgment of all things. And that's what kingdom represents in there. Again, that's one of the things I always tell you in Bible study. There's not one meaning of a word everywhere. It depends on what's being discussed. So his appearing is called the kingdom. His incarnation is called the kingdom. His resurrection is called the kingdom. So it's what kingdom, what aspect or what truth of his kingdom is this referring to? This is his appearing, the parousia. Then it says in verse 2, preach the word, the instant in season. And the word will be the logos of verse 15 of chapter 3. Salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. And in out of season, this is in reproof, rebuke, exhort, or long suffering and doctrine. Then we arrange that's actually the doctrine, the teaching. Now, so we'll look at the word verse. Now he mentions doctrine in 2, then 3. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. This is one of the things that King James probably didn't do justice to. I guess because of the age of the translation, should be the sound doctrine, because it's a definite particle before doctrine, the sound doctrine, so that you know that it's being specific. The sound doctrine. So the question now should be, don't forget, again, you are like that 21st century Christian, first century Christian, who has all he has, or all she has, will be Genesis to Deuteronomy now, let's, for the purpose of this story. So when it says sound doctrine, what will go to your mind will not be Ephesians, alright? It's not even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's on your mind is the healthy teaching of the book of Deuteronomy. Healthy teaching. Now, by using that word eugaino, soundness will refer to something that had been said. You don't use the word sound if you are not giving an indication of what was sound. Now, what was sound had been referred to in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says he had the sophizo, the acquired skill of insight, where he knows salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have the big word there. You know, we said the big word there is the salvation, soteria is a big word. the big word in the room, that can be used in a sentence, and they refer to two different things. That is, it can be used twice in a sentence, and the two words are not referring to the same thing. The same way Paul will use woman, Jean, in a sentence, and one is married, one is unmarried. It's, so the word salvation also can be thrown into the a statement, and so the writers believe that you ought to be less intemperate in the way you read, so that you don't read your own meaning to what they are saying. So it says soteria is a big word there. Another big word there is the word faith. Now, very quickly, you probably assume that when you say faith, it refers to just one thing. Again, it's wrong. I think we've done that study before. Not that I think, we've done the study before. Once again, so if it's going to be healthy will mean hugaino, everything is in place, sound. It will mean that the elements of verse 15 will be present. Soterian, okay, dia, Christos, and Christos. Christos, hyosos, sorry. That is, this is the element that is found. The chief word will be the Christos. Christos, hyosos, which is the promise and then the humanity of Jesus. Then, within his resurrection. Then he says, faith in that. Alright. Now, so the question will be, so am I saying that sound doctrine will be believing Jesus? Well, that won't be correct. Because he's writing about those who already believe. So, the question will now be, how does he use the word pistios? Again, let's look at the verse 16. We said that the doctrine will be the chief word there, or the reference point. So, didaskalia is a definite word in normal language. It's actually a definite word. Again, when you use the didaskalia or doctrine, it will have definite characteristics, definite features, right? So, by using the word faith here, Paul carries an interaction. You know, you use a word sometimes for interaction. He's interacting with Christ in the Old Testament books and what we do to Christ in the Old Testament book. So that means faith in Christ, therefore, will, as it were, show the nature of that message in the Old Testament. And so, if you say Pistion and Christus, Jesus, that means that Jesus will be the personality, and then faith will be a defining characteristic. Why did I say that? Now, let's break down the word, you know, a little bit for use, so you see how has the word faith been used generally. Let's look at Jesus in Luke's Gospel 18. A very rare use of the word faith. Luke's Gospel 18. Remember that parable? Well, the first statement will be the statement of Luke. Men ought always pray and not to faint. Then he gives a parable of the unjust judge and then the widow. And then, well, we studied that to know that it's basically referring to justification. Because the corresponding parable explains this. So he talks about justification. How you humble yourself, you are exalted. If you are exalted, you are humbled. Which is in verse 14, referring to justification through Christ's sacrifice. Now, look at verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice that the word faith here refers to what he just described. And that has to do with justification. It doesn't appear like the faith of the woman with the issue of blood, or appear like the faith of the centurion, or maybe in the shade of that in Matthew 8. It's not the woman with the issue of the blood, your faith has made you whole, or you have little faith. There's a tone here that has to do in wholesomeness with something more than maybe it's an event. It more deals with a character or a series of events. That's why he talks about the judge, which is an antithesis. He uses, that's a language. He uses something exactly opposite of who he is. Unjust judge, widow, then talks about vengeance. Okay? Then he uses the exact opposite of that by saying, and here comes this Pharisee, here comes this publican, and this Pharisee claims that he has this, he justifies himself. There's an unjust judge behind your back. You just read that. Then he talks about this fellow who has no justification. He's saying nothing. He's just saying, provide me a sacrifice. He lasts Kumai. And then he says, he goes justified. So, in other words, you interplay the words. The wearing of that woman has now been brought to a fellow who says nothing. He doesn't say anything. He just relies on what the sacrifice will do, which in the Old Testament will be God's mercy, or call it God's faithfulness. Now, if you look at that well, it's not talking about believing, praying. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's basically talking about the faithfulness of God in the Old Covenant. Again, that's the big word. It's not a word that you throw at once and then you assume that's what it will mean everywhere. Here is Paul, again, interpreting the Old Testament. I think I said this on Saturday, that you must get your interpretation right. Was it Saturday? All right. So, look at Romans, where, arguably, this is one of the first books you read. Then he says here, he starts his letter by talking about the promise that was made through the prophets in verse 2, concerning Jesus in 3, then 5, he's raised from the dead, in 3, he's a man, in 4, he's raised up from the dead, proves that he's God. Then in 5, whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Now, when you say to the faith there, the obedience is what I do to what they preach. The faith there belongs to God. So the faith there will be faithfulness. Why would it be faithfulness? Because verse 2 is a promise, verse 3 and 4 is a fulfillment. So obedience to the faithfulness. Alright? The faithfulness of God. In other words, I give attention, I give heed to the faithfulness of God for his name. Among God nations for his name. Then in verse 8 now says that your faith is spoken. Again, look at the word. Your faith there is not your salvation. Your faith there again is your Christian walk. So it's a big word. In the room, then, having said that, then verse 17, Romans chapter 1. I've read verse 8 already. Okay, verse 12. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual salvation. No, mutual faith. Both of you and me. So, the Christian walk is also called faith there. In verse 17, it says, righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, since revealed the just shall live by his faithfulness. If you read Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, so it's by from faith to faith, that's his faithfulness in the promise, verse 2, then the fulfillment of that faithfulness. Again, it appears that in the use of the word faith in the epistles, we play a very secondary role in the big word. Then as we proceed in the Christian walk, it's now our response to that, you know, big word of God's faithfulness. So again, don't get fixated on the use of the word. Then the man now talks about Abraham justified, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to ask the question, what's the justification? Is it my believing or his faithfulness? No doubt it's his faithfulness again. There's the believing of my, in my part, because this faithfulness is the background. Romans 4:25 is raised, is developed for offenses, raised up for our justification. Then it can't be being justified by my believing. It has to be being justified by his faithfulness. So again, it's the big word. So you therefore will discover that they use more of believing for that act of my response to the gospel than any other word. And that will help your use of the word faith in the epistles. That's why in verse 3 of chapter 12, it talks about the measure of faith. Now that can be, God has given you a measure, you grow the measure or something like that. It's basically talking about what he had been saying before. It says he has dealt in all he has done, in the accomplishments of God, in his faithfulness, in the resurrection of his son, he now gives us, pay attention, a measure of it. And that accomplishment is in that body of Christ. So he gives you a measure. Dealt with everyone in the measure of faith, the metron pistion. That is, he, that faithfulness of that identification, he now gives you walk in it. So you must use the word very, very carefully, and not get lost. Don't forget our emphasis in 2 Timothy 3:15. Then Romans 14:1 to show you how his word is used. It says, he that is weak in the faith, then that means it now brings in the knowledge. The knowledge that will now come into the Christian walk. So he that is weak in the faith, whatever is not of faith is sin. In verse 23, persuasion, which is not, the persuasion there is not persuasion for salvation, an ongoing persuasion, a product of knowledge. In the same book. In the same book. Romans 14:12. Romans 16:26, right in the same book. He mentions obedience of faith. Made known to the obedience of faith. 16:26. Galatians is probably another place that will help you. And the reason why the two books stand on their own is because Galatians and Romans deal with arguably around the same axis of just reinforcing justification by faith and righteousness through faith. And then it expands the nights of the big word faith. In the Galatians example, the legalists have come around, they have come to twist the Old Testament, they have come to give you man-made doctrines, and Paul now has to use the faithfulness of God and our faith in that to defend his gospel. Now, in Romans, the underlining tone of Romans is that verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, first to the Greek and then to the Jew, and then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So again, it's a vital thing in the two letters, whether it's Romans or Galatians. Now in Galatians, he opens up his letter. He talks about God's work. Again, he raised Jesus from the dead in verse 1, verse 3, Galatians 1, is our Father. The Father, as for he gave himself to us. Okay? So then, it talks about liberty a lot in chapter 2, chapter 1, the Revelation. But look at that chapter 2, where he now says in 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It has to be by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus. Have you seen him now? That is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, what we believe in. Of course, what we are believing can be also called faith. Then it says that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus or Christ. Not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Don't forget, the works of the law is from man, right? The faithfulness of God is in Christ. I hope that's clear, right? Okay, good. Just like the law of faith in Romans, I didn't even mention that. Romans 3:27, the law of faith is not the law of my believing, is the law, works. Faith, works is man-made, faithfulness is in Christ. Does it make sense? Okay, so again, here will be, don't forget, there's a secondary role my believing plays in that. By the time I use faithfulness of God to the believer is one that has already exercised faith in it. So, my faith is only found in his faithfulness. Let me see if you understand that. So, that's the big word there. Then, somebody asked me a question, said, what do you mean by the big word? I said, the big word simply means that it has a multilateral understanding. It depends on the context where it is used. So he now says here in verse 20, I'll be crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by what? By my believing? No. By the faithfulness of the Son of God. Why do we know his faithfulness? Who loved me? Because it's about what he has done and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So the next verse, therefore, makes sense. It says, therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What's the grace of God there? He gave himself. All right? And if the righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So chapter 3, verse 1, there makes sense. Oh, foolish Galatians, anatos Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, quite a strong word. When you use bewitch in our present day, when you hear witch, you know, you go to your hometown. But bewitch here is quite a different word. It's a word to baskino, B-A-S-K-I-N-O. It means to be fascinated. It's again different. It can refer to being fascinated by something. But I think it's something that, you know, just becomes attractive all of a sudden. But then it has an undertone of being overpowered. Being a spell is cast on you. In other words, why does he call it a spell? Because they are already believers. So he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? These are already believers. So the obeying the truth there carries a sense of confidence. A sense of confidence. It's the word pithio, P-I-T-H-O, a persuasion. When it talks about Abraham being fully persuaded, for example, being persuaded. In other words, you are believers. Then he says, what's going on? Why are you not fully persuaded? Then he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ been evidently set forth and crucified among you. The word evidently set forth there is the word prographo, which means written before now, Romans 15:4. And then what Paul said in Ephesians 3:3, which I wrote afore in few words. Then of course you will also see the Jude 4 marked at the beginning of time, marked out. So in other words, something written before. And so Paul's emphasis here is the Old Testament writing. Then he says, now this is the big word here. He says, this only will I learn of you. Receive ye, pay attention here, the Spirit by the works of the law, which is man-made, right? But by the hearing of, now that's it. Hearing of our believing or hearing of his faithfulness. Okay. Or put it, the faithfulness is a better word there. The faithfulness of God. So the faithfulness of God there, which is what God has done in his Son, comes to light. So the faith there is a Christ-centered faith. What Christ has done, in the sense of a promise. Again, do not forget that what you are reading is the Old Testament, right? So the faithfulness of God will now mean what pervades the Old Testament, what is consistent in the Old Testament about God. And the way to know what is consistent about God is Genesis. Okay, what was the promise he made? And the promise he made, we said Exodus is the exit, the deliverance, the redemption. And we said Genesis is what? Grace. Genesis depicts grace because Genesis presents pictures of grace. And that's why Paul's Romans, the book of Romans, gives you that, you know, latitude to think like that. He's a picture of grace. Abel through to Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. They're all grace personalities. In other words, he lets you know that if it's the promise that binds all of them together, the promise of God therefore will be grace. Don't forget Romans 4:16. We said that on Saturday. It is by faith that he might be by grace. So it's by faith that he might be by grace. If it's faith, then it is grace. So, here therefore, by saying the hearing of the faith, that will be the promises that God made, or the promise that God made. And he splits it up later in this chapter now. You can see that about Abraham, he talks about the law is not of faith, just shall live by faith in verse 11. He talks about, let's maybe look at that. So the hearing of the faithfulness of God. So the faithfulness of God to us now is Christ has now been crucified. Do you get it? That's the faithfulness of God. And then raised from the dead. Now here, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It's as though he wrote it out. This same statement in Philippians 1:6. He that begun the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Is faithful to perform it to the day of Christ. Is the same word. The first word is the word enarchomai. E-N-A-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. To commence. Then he says he's faithful. Philippians 1:6. Here he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you have started with Christ. You cannot resort to a man-made mode of walking with God. So he says he's the one that is faithful. So the faithfulness of God is he saves us. Then he gives us his spirit to walk in his faithfulness. And so here we are. He says he is faithful in Philippians 1:6. Here he says to be made perfect. The word perfect is the word epitelio. Same word in Philippians 1:6. Epitelio means to perform something. Which means I said something, then I brought it to pass. Which is why it's used for perfection. To perfect an act. Romans 15:28 is used by Paul for the gifts of the church in Rome to the church in Jerusalem. When therefore I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by unto you in Spain. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, performing our sanctification, the performance of it. What you can call it, working out. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6, again it's about giving. He talks about how Titus will come and finish in you the same grace. In other words, he will make it obvious the grace of God at work in you. Verse 11, the performance also out of that which you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses that twice actually. And then you perform the doing of it. Then, so it's about the fruit. It's like talking about the fruit of something. The fruit of an act. So, when it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? What's the beginning of the Spirit? The indwelling of the Spirit. Do you now want to have the indwelling of the Spirit by the works of the law? So, after rebuking them, he now teaches them how that epitelio will happen. Walk in the Spirit. So that means what was intended in verse 3 was the walk in the Spirit. And you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Interestingly, he brings in faithfulness as the fruit of the Spirit out there. But look at that chapter 3 where he mentions we receive, verse 14, the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It can't be through believing. It has to be through his faithfulness. What's that faithfulness? God raised Jesus from the dead. And then we believe. In chapter 3. Don't forget, whenever we saw faithfulness or God's faithfulness there, our believing is there. But the overwhelming action is what he has done. Then in chapter 3 again, look at verse 2. But the scripture had concluded all others, saying that the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, Jesus is faithful to God's promise. Alright? Then it says, therefore, before faith came, is it making sense now? Alright. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faithfulness that should afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring to Christ, or unto Christ, that we might be justified by his faithfulness. And after that faithfulness, the faithfulness of God is come, or has arrived, has come to fruition. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by what Christ has done. Does it make sense now? Huh? Does it make sense? By what Christ has done. So when you hear the household of God, is the household that God put together by himself of those who believe. So, faith therefore is better defined in the epistles from the tangents of God's faithfulness to his promises. And then I believe in that faithfulness. That's, you know, a better way to look at the word faith. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, you know, one hope. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God in the Old Testament will be when we bring all of that together, the knowledge of the Son of God in the Old Testament, then we come into terms with it. Is that maturity that we have in Christ. So, again, the big word in the room, you should be careful, not to throw it around carelessly, ask the question, what does it mean in context, in this instance, how do you know, is he talking about my act or his act? Read what was said before it, read what was said after it, then you'll be able to place it. But it's safest to be called God's act, what he has done in his son, that we have believed. Does it make sense? Alright. So if we now go back to our 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then read, now the background of that will be, now he's writing to a pastor. Again, it has a context. He's writing to somebody who is a pastor, who is given the responsibility of teaching, and then he says, verse 15, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we therefore will say the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and it's talking about salvation, salvation through my believing, or salvation through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus to bring to pass the promises in the Old Testament. Which one? The first or the second one? I've said enough for you to choose that one, right? You know. So I'm saved. How? Through the faithfulness of the Sota, which is a Soterian, which is found in the Old Testament. So he's faithful. In other words, we will find that in that Sophizo, you will find that consistency of Christ in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you read through Joshua, Judges, and all the Old Testament books, you'll find that faithfulness of God. And so faithfulness will mean I said something and I stayed with it. So the faithfulness will be fixated on the promise of which book? Genesis. So the faithfulness must be traced to Genesis. That's where he began. So it must be consistently seen. And again, don't forget the Johannian interpretation. In the beginning was the word. Remember that one? Alright? Ake and Logos. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was God. So it's in the beginning with God. And that's the faithfulness. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. That's the faithfulness he's talking about. What he said in Genesis, he repeated in Exodus, and he kept saying the same things to all the nations of the earth. I'm sorry, to all the different generations of Israel and nations of the earth. About the same promise that he made in Genesis, he repeats it till Malachi, fulfills it in the four Gospels, historically speaking, is now preached all around the world. So that is the faithfulness of God. So the faithfulness of God will be his promise made, which he has brought to pass. And so, if you read 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, therefore, he shows to Timothy, or he reminds him, now you can now call it the characteristic of the Logos. So, the Logos, therefore, will be a consistent character of God, or nature of his promise, and the fulfillment of it from Genesis to Malachi. So if we have said that sound doctrine will be what is in the message, alright, which will mean if something is sound, it will bear the marks of Jesus Christ. Any teaching that you cannot find in the characteristic of the Logos of the Bible is not sound. And we're going to see something that is very easy to miss, and it shouldn't be missed. So our faith, therefore, is found in that faithfulness. We believe the promise. Now, let me ask you a question. If I remove the promise, whether it's fulfilled or not, then there's no basis for my believing. Right? Okay, now, there'll be not that there's no basis, there's nothing that will trigger my believing, so it becomes useless. Now, let me go the other way around. If I remove my believing, what happens to the promise? If you miss the word of God. So, the unbelief does not make the promise or the faithfulness of God of no effect. So, he is not faithful because I believe. I believe because he's faithful. So that means it's the big word in the room. My believing is in his faithfulness. Does it make sense? Alright. So, by using this word, it will therefore be addressing Timothy's mind to the characteristic of what the doctrine of the man of God should be. In other words, which means he mustn't in any book of the Bible deviate from the same characteristic. That's the soundness of doctrine. He mustn't. Therefore, and don't forget we said that the word Christos, Histos mean two things. The promise has been fulfilled in the humanity of Jesus. So, in 1 Timothy, well, let's see how he uses the word faith, even in the pastoral letters. In Titus 1, 2, sorry, 1 Timothy 1, 2. Unto Timothy, my son, in the faith. You know, we can say my son, you can't say my son in salvation. It would be my son in the gospel of Jesus. My son in service. My son in Christian living. 1 Timothy 1:2. 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. In the gospel. Verse 5. And of faith unfeigned. Then, before I go to what I wanted to explain here, but let's just go through the other use of the word faith. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So can you see that he uses the faith more for what is found in Jesus? What is found in Christ? Then in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience with, that means when I hold the faith, that is a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Can you see that? So faith there will be doctrine, our persuasion about Jesus, knowledge, all right? Chapter 2, verse 7. Here is Paul. He says, I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Chapter 2, verse 15. If they continue in faith and love, faithfulness, Christian living. Chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 3:13, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So therefore, faith therefore will now refer to that doctrine of Christ in the Old Testament, the faithfulness, the consistency of what God has said in the Old Testament. It therefore marks God out in the Old Testament for every good reader of it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. From the faith in the Old Testament, right? God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. They will now give it to seducing spirit, doctrines of devils. So what they will preach is also from the Old Testament. They have left that faithfulness of God from Genesis to Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 6, pastoral letters. If thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Can you see it now? Which is the words of faith will be the words of good doctrine, God's faithfulness, whereunto thou hast attained. Chapter 4, verse 12. Be an example of a believer in faith. Thou bist in faithfulness, conduct there. So we have two faith now. There's faithfulness. After I believed, there's faithfulness in Christ primarily, right? faithfulness of Christ in the doctrine, which ought to now be the faithfulness of the believer in Christian living. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Is it clear? He's not talking about consistent believing. Faithfulness to the truth of the word or the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, he that has not provided for his own, especially those of his own household, has denied what now? Can we say, I deny the doctrine of Christ? Huh? Very good. Which is Christian living. Chapter 5 and verse 12. They cast off their first faith, persuasion, Christian living. Chapter 6 verse 10. For the love of money is root of all evil, which while some covet after they have a head from the faith. Okay? Verse 11. Godliness, faith, faithfulness, love, patience, meekness. So, two ways he uses it. The characteristic of the message must be found in the messenger. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's promises, God's word, God's character. Verse 21. Which some professing have heard concerning the faith. 2 Timothy 1:5. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and apostle is also in you. That's faithfulness. Verse 13, pay attention to this one. Hold fast the form of words, sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So my holding fast is faithfulness. Alright? And the characteristic of what I'm holding fast to is the person of Jesus, is faithfulness. So the 2 verse 18, pay attention here now. Who concerning the truth I've heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow what? Can we see the knowledge of some? Which now goes into their Christian walk. Verse 22. Philip also useful laws and follow righteousness, faithfulness, charity. These are things in the message. Verse 22, yeah. Chapter 3, verse 8. Reprobate concerning the message, the faith. 3:8, 3:10. Look at my faithfulness, my long suffering. Everything he mentions here, life, purpose, faith, doctrine, long suffering, charity, patience, are characteristics of the doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 7, I have kept the faith. Alright, so if we go back to chapter 3, verse 15, by saying that salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, it becomes the faithfulness of God. And so he's telling him to continue. So by asking him to continue in, and then he says, continue in the message of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, he's saying, you must have the characteristic of what you are preaching. So the messenger therefore bears the nature of the message that he preaches. So sound doctrine therefore will be a consistent truth about Christ, which is in the Old Testament and found in his fulfillment of it in the four Gospels, and that's how it ought to be preached. So the didaskalia, which is uses here in verse 15, verse 16 of chapter 3, will be, we said, a definite, the doctrine, this doctrine, definite, this mode of reading and understanding the Old Testament books. Again, remember, you are like that first century Christian. What you have before you is the Torah. And so our study of the Torah is to see God's faithfulness from Genesis. You know, we already said that the background, what you call disobedience in Exodus, relates to Genesis. What you call doubt or the sclerocardian of Numbers is in Genesis. It's what was said in Genesis. Because why did Moses go to Egypt at all? Because of the promise made in Genesis. So that's the background. You must always build the disobedience, the sin, deceitfulness around the message. Moses was not creative. That is why in writing his books to Israel, the first book he writes is the Akeh, the beginning. So, Genesis therefore is a story of the grace of God, or the stories around the grace of God, a promise made in Genesis 3:15 and 16, that's backed up in Genesis 2:15 and 16, and of course, the very opening statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and upon the waters, the Spirit of God over upon the face of the waters, and then he says, God said there was light. And we saw that that's Moses presenting God's salvation plan. So, if he starts his writing that way, that means everything you now read in the stories of the Jews is built on verse 3 and 2 of chapter 1, God's promise. God's promise of the Exodus, God's promise of the Leviticus, God's promise, I can't say of the Numbers. That would be God's promise of the inheritance, alright? So, and it's around me now. So that means he builds the entire five books on the same time. We said that's how Paul wrote. What God did in Christ, I believe in it, our Exodus in it, God's promise, the fulfillment in Christ, then the walk, which is where you have Deuteronomy, the instructions about the walk in the Spirit. So, by saying to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Instant is not out of season, again, is a characteristic of what? God's promise. So the bearer of the message must carry the characteristic of that message. God's unchangeableness. He must bear it. So, we are with the five books of Moses, the Torah, in this instance. And then we're reading. Then Paul, go to chapter 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I've been talking about faith. He now says in verse 6, how some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. 1 Timothy 1. Then verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law. Which is not a negative word. It's not a negative word. Because now we've looked at the word law, and we have been able to see what is the law. Now, in chapter 3 verse 1, he repeats it by saying, if any desires the office of the bishop, alright, which is what those who in verse 7 chapter 1 were desiring, he says, he desires a good work. So, whoever is in the office of a bishop, where is he teaching from? Ephesians? The law. Alright? So, it says, the law, which is the word to place a motive, desire, you know, opinion, intention, desire, which is not wrong, to be teachers of the law, nomos didaskalos. Just one word, actually, in the Greek, nomos didaskalos, that is, teachers of the Old Testament books. In what you will find in Luke 5:17, teachers of the law. What was Jesus himself called? He was called a teacher, but he just taught differently. And he taught from the same books. Teachers of the law, or doctors of the law, whom he studied with in Luke 2. Then in Acts 5:34. Acts 5:34, you may just need to open to it, because it's a respected person that was being referred to, the man Gamaliel. Acts 5:34. Now, it says, designed to be teachers of the law, neither understanding, that's what the issue is, neither what they say, and Paul throws some very hard words here, understanding not. That is, almost he says they are stupid. So he uses the word nohus, what they say, which is what you can call the logos. That is what you can call, you know, what you call theology today is the word logos. That the thought pattern, They don't even understand the thought pattern. He never said they shouldn't teach the law. He said they don't understand what they are saying. That is, the law, they don't have an understanding of the law. Again, the law is the books of the Bible, the Old Testament. We can call the law the first five books for this study, but we can also call it the entire book. What they say, the way of the affirm, very strong word there, the word diabibionai, D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-O-O-N-A-I, D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-O-O-N-A-I, the word used for confident assertion. That means you are boldly talking nonsense. Which he mentions again in Titus 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying, that these things I will say that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. Now notice the challenge here. Alright. He mentions in verse 3 that he said, I left you that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Again from the Old Testament. No other doctrine. What did we call doctrine again? The Daskalia is a definite set of beliefs, definite characteristics. Says, don't teach any other thing from the Old Testament. Then he points out, but we know that the law is good. And what good there is a callous, it is an intrinsic goodness. That is, there's nothing wrong in it. The law is good. Callous os don't, nomos. He says, if a man use it lawfully. The law is good. So, if it's not used lawfully, it becomes an heteros doctrine. Heteros didaskalion. Becomes an heteros doctrine, becomes a false doctrine. Is not that he's not quoting the Old Testament, or he's wrong to quote the Old Testament, is the way it is used lawfully, which is the word nomimos, N-O-M-I-M-O-S, which means to use something legally. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, where he mentions it to Timothy. If a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. That is, he keeps the rules of the book. So, what have we said again? We have said again that the references, every time he's making these statements, is referring to the Old Testament. So if I say, the law is bad, it means don't quote from the Old Testament. Okay? Now, if I say, use it properly, that means study it well. Like Jesus said, anagenosko, pay attention to details. Can't you see? So, therefore, by saying, if a man use it lawfully, one thing that should come to your mind is that Matthew 19 experience. Where they came to Jesus, let's see an example of those who will use it wrongly. They now said to Jesus, Pharisees in verse 3, who came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said, again they are quoting the law. Then he puts their attention, verse 4, have you not read, okay, which is the first key to reading the law. To teach the law, you must have the anagenosko rule. Read it well. Pay attention to details. Read to comprehend. Read bringing all the issues in question. Have you not brought everything into question? Look at the key thing. They gave him an issue in, let's say, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He now says no. Have you not read? Then he points them to Genesis, the same author, no doubt, which means to teach the Old Testament lawfully, you have to read everything together. So he said, have you not read everything together? That he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twin shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twin, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, Jesus gives us a key rule to study here. One, the teachers of the New Testament did not read selectively. Let's start from basic things. Maybe you should understand. We just said that what Moses communicated was Genesis. And Moses did not communicate, notice, from Abel to Joseph. Each person communicated what was said before him. As soon as he got to Moses, he put everything together as the Arche, the Genesis. And then he puts that in view till Deuteronomy. What does Joshua do? He does the same thing. And we found out that even David was teaching from the same thing. So, nobody selected one and left the other. Till the very last prophet, they read everything together. So, let's go back to the first century. Are you following this? To the first century now. We are now the ones that are so blessed. We don't have one book. Do you understand? We are so blessed. We have 39. Right? 39, right? We now have the 39. And you must read all of them. Okay, that's them now. We now have 66. So, anaginosko will mean, why would you read Leviticus and ignore Genesis? So he brings in something fundamental. Then I ask a question. Then let's see how they will now use it unlawfully. Then why then, they will quote a verse. Why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement to put her away in verse 7? They are quoting Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 and several other accompanying texts. Now listen carefully. Jesus gives us how to teach the law lawfully. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Background. What was the background of this statement? In other words, you mustn't apply the wrong principle to the wrong person. Which means, the background of much of what Moses said was unbelief. Moses, because of the hardness of the heart. And hardness of the heart, according to Jesus in Matthew 15, will now bring in his other children. Lusts, adulteries, evil thoughts, murders. Are you following what I'm saying? Envying. So Moses, because of this, wrote this. So you can't, a good teacher of the word of God, of the scriptures, must now rightly divide. Do you understand that? Which is the careful reading and teaching and use of the words of the Torah. When you hear, thou shalt do this, what brought it about? Knowing fully well that God's promise of rest, it means nothing, do nothing. So if God's word at the beginning of creation was, it's my work. Sin will therefore be defined as man's doing outside of God's promise. So, if that is the Genesis story, the reason for writing what Moses will write will be a background of what? Unbelief. Let me say if you're following what I'm saying here. So, Jesus is saying, if you're going to read the law lawfully, you must take into cognizance the background. So there's a principle of because of what? Moses, because. Moses, pros, sclerocardian, imon, entrepreneur Emon, he saw that you did not believe Genesis. They are just shouting, the promise made to our fathers, made to our fathers, like a song, a theme song. When now told the promise made to our fathers, you now doubted. So Moses, when he saw, you didn't believe like Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob, gave you that. He now permitted it. So the background is key. Who was that for? And why was this like that? So Jesus gives us the fundamental of how to use the law lawfully. Remember when they accused him in Matthew 12 of why are your disciples eating the shoe bread? Why are they eating? Sorry, during the Sabbath. He said, now ask a question. He said, David. So, you know, that is context. David not being a priest. He now said, the Sabbath was made for man. That's Genesis 2. The Sabbath was for man to rest in God's work. Not for man to now seek to be justified by what he does or what he doesn't do. Everybody just went quiet. Because all you needed to do for the Pharisees was to point their attention to either what they didn't know, which I don't think they knew, or but what they hypocritically dodged. So the background of the use of the law, the lawful use of the law will be to check the background of the statement. Now, having said that, 1 Timothy 1 makes sense. Are you there? So, who wrote Genesis? Huh? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the last part, Moses, that he died. That is Joshua. But Joshua gives it to Moses. You wouldn't like to say you wrote what Moses should have written. So, Paul now says, now, this is the background of Old Testament writings. The law is good if a man will use it properly. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. The word is Kemai, appointed. K-E-I-M-A-I, which has to do with when you lay down instructions for people, or you lay down a rule, for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Now, look at that. That's a bit of a contradiction. How can I say the law was now given to a man who did not have the law? Of course, if I gave him a law, that means he did not have the law. Why am I now saying it was given because he did not have the law? That means, pay attention, that the reason why the law was given was in view of the man who was lawless. Which means the law had been in existence before the law was given. I think you need to understand that. So it was, by saying it was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless disobedient, where does that put your attention? That's Numbers. That is that Exodus experience. For the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, mothers of fathers, of mothers, manslayers, homemongers, for the purposes of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing. So, it says that you need to read why Moses said what he said. Fundamentally, he says lawless. He calls the lawless disobedient. Those who failed to heed the promise of Genesis. And he says this is the fruit of it. And then he calls them all that he names. So again, Just like Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Then he says, if there be anything contrary, any other thing, heteros, contrary to sound doctrine. The word contrary is the word anti-kemai. A-N-T-I-K-E-I-M-A-I. The same word in Galatians 5:17, interestingly, they contrary to one another, that is opposing. So, who were the lawless of verse 9? Those who opposed. How did they oppose? By unbelief. Is it making sense? By unbelief. Who opposed? Contrary to sound doctrine. So he's going to lay emphasis on sound doctrine now. Contrary to sound doctrine. So antikelema is used for opposers, opponents, 1 Corinthians 16:9, adversaries, 1 Timothy 5:14, even used for the devil. Contrary to sound doctrine. So we have unlawful use. An unlawful use is to ignore the background and apply the Old Testament to a believer as though he is disobedient. He has believed. Okay? So he's saying here that the background, just like Jesus, so when I study, I find out this is for who and why was this said? It will be very careless just say, okay, well, no, the Old Testament, no, no, that's right. We don't need all the book of Deuteronomy. Just get to a marsh and not put up a head to a woman. You see what I'm saying? It's our spirit that matters. I remember something, what's his name again? It's not John Rice. There's this couple like that I used to read their books. In the early 90s, this is a magazine. I mean, I really didn't like most of what they used to say. But something they said that just blessed my heart. I will never forget it. Remember when I read that day and I said, this guy's made sense here. They said, you are wearing see-through. You are showing your breast. And you say, God sees the heart. You mean he's blind? And I kind of felt it's true. I mean, you ask him for a car. In the way we pray, you don't get a shoe. I say he only sees the heart. Then when it comes to clothes, he doesn't see it. No, he saw it. You are dressing immorally. It's simple, it's not. No, we are in grace. What grace? It's not grace. Praise the Lord. Let's leave that. You know, I told you that we are going to read all the commandments of the New Testament. And I told you. That's why I said this is the beginning. We'll see it. You know, the New Testament is all about just knowing Christ. And it's in that Christ that we're going to read it. So you all will read it together. You'll find it in the epistle. They now say, this is not to the church. I know for every instruction, we'll find it in the Old Testament, right? So, we'll read them together. So as we read Ephesians, we'll go to Numbers. See where he got this one. See my life. So contrary to sound doctrine, according, it says here, to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, where is the gospel? Paul says, gospel was in Genesis. Galatians 3:8. The gospel was Abraham preached it. If Abraham did, Abel did, Noah. So that means that what they did in Numbers was to act contrary to the gospel. And this is the reason why he gave them what he gave them. The gospel, which is in Genesis, the promise of God, I thank Jesus Christ the Lord, who has enabled me, counted me faithful. Can you see that? That is, again, he brings out the characteristics of that gospel for the minister, putting me into the ministry. Is it making sense? Huh? So, where do I find the glorious gospel of the blessed God? In the law. What about the contrariness to it? It's still there. So what do? I rightly divide the word of truth. He says, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in non-belief. But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, Paul. Alright. Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom I was before. Alright. I was before. I'll be for this purpose. You know, very strange word. I used to ignore that word. I don't know why. Because I've heard people say, Paul said, I'm chief. I think it was even E.W. Kenyon that said it. So I never checked for the meaning of the word. So until I found out that, you know, when you say chief in the Greek, it's before. You know, before is something, this guy is before me. That means he's ahead of me. So when I say, of whom I am chief, it means of whom was before me. Are you following what I'm saying? So it ought to be of whom I was before. Does it make sense? So a better translation will say, of whom I was before. Not that Paul says he's chief of sinners. What has he done? Verse 16. I'll be, this is for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Now, so therefore, the characteristic of the gospel is what will now cause spiritual growth. Faith and salvation. Oh, Christ did it. I believe. I'm saved. What is Christian living? What I said Christ now did, he now does it through me. So, Christian living therefore will now be the marks of that gospel in my everyday life. So, the marks of the gospel, which will now be, you know, we saw that yesterday when we looked at Let This Man Be in You, we saw that way Jesus saw position, right, and all that, now becomes your spiritual growth. So, spiritual growth therefore will now be the faith. Is that clear? Which is, my life is now consistent with the characteristics of the gospel. Not just, Christ, glory, 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 glory. You know, you say glory, they rejoice that Christ died. Why was it that they also rejoiced that they suffered? Because they were now bearing what? The characteristic of that gospel. That's now spiritual growth. So they rejoice not that the demons are read to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It carries that you are now like me. What they did to me, they will do to you. So rejoice. Matthew 5, they persecuted you. No, they persecuted me. Rejoice. Do you understand? The peacemaker is him. The poor in spirit is him. He's the one that Matthew 5 is forced about him. Then we now shine as lights in the world. Do you understand? So the preacher now bears the marks of the gospel that he preaches. Learning something? So he says, verse 15, that now to show for us long suffering for a pattern. Okay? The word pattern there will now be, in the Greek is the word hupo. Hupotuposis, hupotuposis, is like an outline. You know how they give you an outline? Course outline. Do you get it? You know, course outline is when you start, they now say, this is what we are going to study this time. So Paul says, see me very well. Did you see what I went through? It's a course outline for all believers. Now, you know, that course outline is in the gospel. You can't call it false doctrine because you just celebrated Christ's suffering. His suffering was from his incarnation to his temptation, right to his ascension, and he's the son that became a servant. Then he says to us that he's now showing us a course outline for all that believe. Are you learning something? Yeah. It becomes a pattern for spiritual growth. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think now I'm come to destroy the law. I'm come to not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. That is the word kataluo. I'm not come to separate it. I'm putting it together and then doing what is there. Matthew 22:37-40. What is that great commandment? Megas entole. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. The second is like unto the first. Proton literos. We've seen all of that before. Now, notice something. This is just something in our mind. Why do you think that the writer of Hebrews, the way he wrote the Old Testament, you kind of felt like calling him, Oga, you've forgotten some elements. How can he write, what did he write about Abel? Abel is contrary to Cain. What did he write about Noah? Noah is contrary to the world. What about Abraham? The same thing, you know. What he writes about Moses? Yeah, he said Moses forsook the riches of Egypt for the reproaches of Christ. What he writes about Joshua and all of them? In other words, when he go to the Old Testament to write about those folks, the only thing they picked from their lives was what could be found in Jesus. So the moment I use Abraham for an example of a rich man, it is not sound doctrine. What I must teach from Abraham must be what becometh the gospel of Christ. You wonder, how did he ignore this about Moses? It has to be the pattern of the gospel. You know, what he took from Abraham was that he saw himself as a pilgrim. He sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. So, consciously, the writers of the epistles only took what becometh of the gospel in the character of the Old Testament. Let me show you, understand what I've just said now. It's a key hermeneutic of the New Testament. So, somebody delves into Solomon and Jesus gives a statement and says, Solomon in all of the glory of God. No, all of his glory. Not the glory of God. Was not arrayed like any of this. And then he says that the people that he wasn't arrayed like, that is the least of the few. He said they are burnt and destroyed, which is what happened to Solomon's wealth. So the preciousness of Solomon will be eternal life. So when they also went to the Old Testament, alright, what becomes exemplary in the Old Testament characters? Their faith in Christ and whatever was in their lives that was contrary to the world that they lived in. Let me see if you understand that. That's the hermeneutic of the Old Testament. Apostles, this becomes a pattern. That is why whether the apostles had money, you can't know. I didn't say they did, I'm just saying their examples to us must be the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows, or call it, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4, or call it, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. It's not just given to us on behalf of Jesus to believe on his name, but to also suffer for his name's sake. Philippians 1 and 28. 28 and 29, sorry. So Paul says that when you go to the Old Testament and you start talking lullaby, you start looking for the principles of Jacob's inheritance. He says you are into what? Mutos, fables. You are into fables. That's what you are doing. So our lesson in Joseph will not be how he became a prime minister. It's how he endured temptation. That's be our lesson. Abraham walked away from strife. Abraham. You know, those are what you that go into things that are not wrought from the gospel of Christ. And in case you are being confused, the promise now became flesh. Right? And dwelt amongst us. Oh yeah? Criticize him. Say he's not the one to come. Should we respect your brother? You know, so that's it. Therefore, if it's not in the life of Jesus, it's not in the gospel. If it's not in what Jesus represents, it's not in the gospel. Jesus, therefore, is God, and therefore, is the character of the gospel that we preach. Whatever is loud with is the loudness of the gospel. Whatever is quiet on is the quietness of the gospel. Romans 13. Are you learning something? So the law is used lawfully when you are able to read everything together. Romans 13, 8. Let's look at the use of the word law. Jesus has told you he's not come to destroy it. Romans 13, 8. Hold no man nothing, anything but to love one another. I saw somebody read this to me, don't borrow money. Say, hold no man nothing, but to love one another. Abba. You know the word O is the word ufelimos, to be a debtor. Which he has said in Romans 8 verse 12, we are debtors not to live after the flesh. That's what he's talking about. That is, we don't live after the flesh, rather we live, our obligation is in the spirit. So when you put Romans 8, 12 and 13, and Romans 13, 8, you are saying the same thing. Hold no man anything but to love another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Leviticus 19:18, which is on its own an explanation of the Old Testament. So he says here that everything is in just one word. Love worketh not only into his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we have the law here will refer to the commandments of living. The first will be to love the Lord your God, which is faith. We'll see that shortly. So he says here, therefore, that what he's writing to you is when you put the Old Testament together, this is the plural. So I will read the love law into all the instructions. Now, if I am disobedient, I will read selfishness into it. But if I walk in the Spirit, I will use the love law to read all the commandments that Moses gave. Of course, like, you know, we talked about the ox, remember that? On Saturday. Don't muzzle the muzzle. I said, okay, could you have been talking about? Then Paul says, does God care for oxen? He's not oxen now. So he brings in the love law there. Care. So the love law, therefore, dominates what we read. If I read it like a man whose heart is hardened, I will see thou shalt not. If I read like a man that is born of the Spirit, I will see God's counsel. So when Paul talks about service in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the ox that threshes the corn, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, and is quoting Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, and he says it's not about oxen, you know. So I read it with the love law. I begin to treat people well. Are you following? So the mousterion will be to be explained. Alright? Is that clear now? So the Old Testament is called mousterion. It means it is to be what? Explained. I explain it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 4, Paul says, the fathers passed through the sea, through Moses. They all drank. They were made to drink. They were made to eat. It says, and the rock was Christ. Which rock? So in other words, Moses, just like the Old Testament writers, he will use a physical... On Saturday, I think I did a study for us on parables. It will cross from what he's saying to a physical thing. Use it to explain the promise in Genesis. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Exactly what happens here. That's using the law lawfully. So Paul is going to talk about a mystery. You know, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. A word that our Pentecostal people have mysteriously used. Mystery simply means that which is explained from the Old Testament. That's all. It's not something that you create from your hometown. I show you a mystery which are not all scripture, all be changed. Why? Because Christ fulfills it. Then he says, what, where did I teach this from? Then shall be brought to pass the saying, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? He quotes two Old Testament texts, Isaiah 25 verse 8 and Hosea chapter 13 verse 14. So mystery simply means what was said in the Old Testament that is brought to pass today in us. That's all. It's not something the Holy Spirit now or Jesus walks into your room to tell you. Or an angel knocks your head. See, nobody knows this thing but you, not even Paul. When that happens to you, see a psychiatrist. I'm not joking though. Look at Galatians, the use of the law. So Paul used the law purposely for us in 1 Corinthians 9:9 in the love law. The love principle will use the law lawfully. Is that clear? The law principle. Again, look at Galatians 5:14. Verse 13. For brethren, we are called unto liberty, only that use not liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh, or to flesh, but by law serve one another. For all the law, can we say all the Old Testament, in one word, having believed, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Everything. If you bite into one another, then you consume one of another. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where will I find the Spirit? It's in the Old Testament. The Spirit is in the Old Testament. The lust of the flesh is right there. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one to another. You cannot do things that you would. If you are led of the Spirit, that is, if you left Egypt, right, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Interesting. That is, you are not the one placed under that subjection of the law. Because you are led of the Spirit. So, that means the Spirit interpretation of the Old Testament is in the love law. Then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when I see love, joy, peace, long suffering in the Old Testament, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you get it? Do you understand? Why am I going to see all this? It's in the Old Testament I'm going to see it. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the first Spirit and the flesh. Man made and God made. Is it making sense? Then I've Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and the affections. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6 verse 1. If a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, consider yourself that be tempted. Verse 2, let's take verse 2 together. Bear one another's body and fulfill what? There's a law of Christ. Yeah, it's now called the law of Christ. Where it is read in the love law. Is that clear? It becomes the law of Christ. But that's the law of faith. Huh? Law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Exactly. Now. They're led by the Spirit. That's the Exodus experience. Look at 1 John. First John 5. Let's start from 3. We read that on Saturday as well. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgress also the law. For sin is the end of the law. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, that in him is no sin. Verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins not, sins has not seen him, neither known him. You should let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Then he uses a very key narrative in verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. That's Genesis, right? Okay. Now, in the same chapter, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He's not talking about prayer. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's say 24 together. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, he in him. We know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Not difficult. Just like the Matthew 22. What John has done is, he remembers that Matthew 22. What is that great commandment? He says, love God, love your neighbors. Love God is to believe, love your neighbor is to walk in love. And he says, that is from the beginning. Is from the beginning. So when a man doesn't believe, he will hate. He will hate those who believe. He will hate those who love God. Now, this is seen in Cain and Abel. Abel believed, Cain hates him. And so Cain does not believe and shows for the face of the person who is not righteous. He kills his brother. So the works of the flesh come from unbelief. Does it make sense? Huh? That's the background of the Numbers, the Deuteronomy example. So 1 John 5, it says, look, don't have an issue. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So far is born of God, overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world in our faith. You know that he's talking about love there, alright? Which is mentioned as the sin unto death later in verse 16 and verse 17. James does not even give you any room to meander. The law of perfect liberty. That's what he calls the Old Testament. The law of perfect liberty. Nomos stellion eleutherios. Simple, that's what it is. If you look at it, you see it. And it says, let no man say when he tells the tale of God. God cannot be tended with him without tending any man. And what does it bring out of it? He said, when you fall into diverse tests and trials. That's what he calls it. When you endure, he said, you have a kind of life. And you read all that from the Old Testament. Those who endured, that will be the fruit of the Spirit. Those who do not endure, that will be the works of the flesh. So both the works of the flesh and what is the fruit of the Spirit are found in the Old Testament examples of faith and unbelief. So James will also call it in James 2:12, or before that, James 2:8, the royal law. Love your neighbor. James 2:11, or James 2:10, guilty of the old law. That is, the moment the love law is broken, you are guilty of everything. The moment the love law is everything, you are guilty of it. So, the great commandment of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. If that's not done, then you are guilty of the entire things he has written. So, in other words, the love law is the way you read the Old Testament. 1 John 2:12, he calls it again the law of liberty. Look at something that you could miss if you are not careful. James 2:12. Sorry for that. James 4. You know, James 4 is where he talks about, you know, strife in the church and all that. Then you now read James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Is that a casting out of demon? Casting out demon, anything? What he's talking about there is walking in the spirit, don't fulfill the law of the flesh. The devil is talking about here, he mentioned in chapter 3 verse 13. This wisdom descends not from above, is earthly, sensual, devilish. Envying, strife. There's confusion on every evil work. Do you know the lack of interpretation of this text has made believers be resisting themselves? Which means that Satan actually got a hold of them. Whereas, that scripture is exactly opposite of what they are doing. Submit yourself to God, that is the wisdom of God, which is peaceable, easy to be entreated, gentle, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the devil will be in what? Strife, envy, confusion, and every evil work. Is it making sense? Alright. So walking in the Spirit will be the Christian growth, which is walking in what befits the gospel in the Old Testament. Or becomes of the gospel. So let's go to Deuteronomy finally. Let's just try and read what we can read from there today. The other time we're going to love it. Amen. You can see you're going to love Deuteronomy, right? I've already told you the ox is not an animal. So don't let your heart shake. So it's not trousers. It's not skirt. We shall get there. So only one, okay? The background of that book is that it's a book after Numbers. Numbers is where you have this gist. Kadesh Barnea. 40 years of saying no to the gospel. If you were in Moses' shoes, what would you have written? So the background of this is a 40 years experience, about 40 years, of those who provoked God, according to Hebrews 3, that is, they were in the wrath of God, in unbelief, in rebellion towards the gospel. So Numbers must be your background here of the entire book. Every time you read Deuteronomy, remember Numbers. The other thing about this book, Deuteronomy, is the book Jesus quoted 3 times in the temptation. So, it's a book Jesus quoted 3 times in the temptation, which means that Moses wrote it because of the temptation in the wilderness. It's a book of overcoming temptation, which is a book of walking in the spirit and you fulfill the lust of the flesh. Moses wrote it in the background of unbelief and temptation in the entire book of Numbers. So here's Jesus in the wilderness 3 times. He doesn't quote from Ephesians 1:3. Amen? Romans 5:5. The first statement is, man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, but by every word. Now, bread there will typify what the miracles of the wilderness. And he says, Deuteronomy was also written in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So that's why I said that there's an underground hermeneutic in that temptation. That's why he says he took him to the top of the temple. You start saying here, he said, turn stone to bread. Then you start talking about come and jump from the cliff of the temple. Then if you worship me and all that. So it's a whole lot that probably one day we'll be able to unbond this. It's not difficult to see, but not now, okay? So it says, but by every word, which means that this is the narrative of Numbers. They lived by bread, miracles, but they didn't believe. They saw his works, okay? But the word of God, which is eternal life, they did not believe. So that is Jesus' statement there, is that we as believers, alright, what is precious to us will be eternal realities. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread will therefore typify the 40 years in the wilderness where they lived by miracles. They lived by miracles. It says, but the promise of eternal life, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second statement is Deuteronomy 6:12 and then Deuteronomy 6:16. So in the back of your mind, Deuteronomy therefore will be a book of overcoming temptation. When it was written with the promised land in view. So that means when you have entered into the land. So why would I need instructions in, I'm already in the land. That is for overcoming temptation. Do you understand that? I'm already in the land. So that's why the book becomes very vital. It's a book of a walk in the spirit so that you walk in the flesh. It actually means it was titled by the Greek Septuagint, where the Greek translates the Hebrew Bible. Ditros means second. Nomi is from the word nomos, second law. I have a problem with that word, but let's leave it so that we start throwing bombs. Why was it called that? Because that was the book Moses repeated the commandments again. Why did he have to do that? Because the generation he uttered the first ones to, who in their adulthood doubted God, they had all perished. So in other words, he brings what he said to the fathers back to the children. That's why it's called the second law, or the second giving of the law. The first time it was given, or the commandments, pardon me, was given, was Exodus 20, verse 1. So if you put your hands on Exodus 20, verse 1, 2, verse 17, and you see Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. a bit more elaborate from verse 1 to verse 21. Again, put your hands in 2 Corinthians 3. We saw that on Saturday. Remember? Written on the tables of stone, on stones, right? And the fleshly tables of the heart. Can you remember that? So which one was for the heart? Exodus 20, right? That is the law of the spirit of life. Which one was on the stone? Deuteronomy 5. Look at it. 5 verse 22. He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And came to pass, you heard the voice of the Lord. So this is on stones. So Paul therefore writes it this way, that why was it on stones? Because of the hardness of their heart. Alright? But it's supposed to be by the Spirit. What was on stone ought to have been the walk in the Spirit. So those, Paul uses the two narratives of Exodus 25 and Deuteronomy 5 verse 22. And it says, the letter killeth, which is what was known on stones. The Spirit gives life. But it says, you know what? If the veil is off your heart, alright, and Moses is read, you will see the Spirit of liberty. So, we'll see all that anyway. So, those two things, again, before the Exodus 20, you have the Exodus 19, verse 5. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, holy nation, and all that. That's just the background before Exodus 20. So let's just say a few things that will make sense here. So that means Deuteronomy was written 40 years after the Exodus experience. In our study, we'll see its interpretation in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5, the numbers experience. Our Matthew 19, 5 to 8, the word we read earlier. Hebrews 4, 2 and 3, the word the gospel preached unto us as well as unto them. Jude 3 to 4. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that gives us a begotten son. Jesus said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers 21, right? So man lifted up. So in other words, he says, if you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't, just like those guys, you perish. So Deuteronomy will be the second or the repetition of what was said earlier. And then having said that, he now says, when you now enter in, that is when you believe. Alright? This is what will be done. So let's tidy a few things. Genesis will be grace, right? God's promise, God's word. And we'll, to understand it very well, we'll study the characters from Adam. They will read Abel, then we'll read Enoch, Noah, then we'll read Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's why they call them our fathers. By those statements, our fathers means that they represented the grace of God in the oracles given to Israel. And within there, you have the Gentiles. Don't forget, you have Melchizedek was a Gentile who was obviously a believer. So, grace will be what God will do. Death will be what man will do. So it's by faith, Romans 4:16, so that he might be by grace. So let's round up here. I'll just mention a few things because I don't think we have the time to go into all the text. You notice that almost all the time, Moses reminds them of idolatry. Why was idolatry a major issue? Because that was the life of Egypt. You understand? Call it the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world. the prince of the power of the air. So he reminds them of all of that in chapter 4. We'll see all that next time we do this study in about 2 weeks. So five things you will see in Deuteronomy, which I think I want to just mention. One, there's the emphasis of the Lord, your God, that brought you out of Egypt. You can call that redemption, salvation, deliverance from Egypt, salvation from sin. Exodus chapter 6. I am Jehovah, verse 3. I am the Lord. Verse 3. By my name Jehovah was I unknown. Then verse 6. And the Lord, I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a straight heart, out hand, with great judgments. Verse 7. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. You shall be to me. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the bonds of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land, which I did swear to give it to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and I give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That contains why you have unbelief, and that contains why you have numbers. So, Deuteronomy therefore will bring in one. Some things you will see that are predominant. The land which the Lord gave you is the second statement. The first one is, I delivered you from Egypt. I, the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt. Salvation. The land that you see, Deuteronomy 5:6 is there, that I'm the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Two, the land which the Lord gives you, a gift. Grace. Then three, consistently, when you go in and possess, the element of believing, salvation is not universal, it has to be possessed. You have to go in. Then four, love the Lord your God. A word that is used about 40 times. Love God, which is, in the Hebrew, that is esteem him, believe. Then also love others. So to carry the elements of the gospel, how do you now live in the land? Now you are in the land. So if we know that the land is the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit, therefore the instructions will be instructions to walk in the Spirit. Again, the element of all the epistles, Romans 1 to 16. By the time Romans 1 to 11 will be explaining the gospel, Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 is the walk. Galatians, the same thing. Galatians 1 to 3 takes in to 4 God's salvation plan from verse 5 and 6. Chapter 5 and 6, the walk. Ephesians 1 to 3, which is almost a perfect blend. Who you are in Christ, what God has done. 4 down to 6 is now the walk. Same thing, Philippians, Colossians, and all that. Always has the element of, I took you out, now, you know, walk in. Deuteronomy after Exodus will be very critical in our study. So when we begin to look at it, we'll understand the love law and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Do not forget to always have Egypt at the back of your mind. And Egypt will be the world. So salvation makes us distinct from the world, from the spirit of this world, from the thought pattern of the world. So when you hear idolatry, don't always think it's talking about going into a shrine and then bowing down. You are too sophisticated for that. Okay? You are too touche to start bowing before rubbish. But what about thought patterns? What about belief systems? And he says he has saved us out of that unto himself. Amen. You blessed?